Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that we might have hope. Amen. In the Godly Play classroom, and that's our children's formation room for our five-year-olds up to about seven or eight. It's a marvelous place. But in that classroom, there's a large calendar on the wall. And it doesn't look like most calendars. It's square, but there's a big circle in it. And around the circle are colored blocks of felt that represent every week of the year in the proper liturgical color. And in the center, there's a large golden arrow. This morning, the children went in, as they do every week, and they moved the arrow one more color ahead. So they moved it to the second Sunday of Advent. Now, the only part about the calendar that I'm not quite delighted with is the fact that it's two-dimensional. Don't really know how to change that. But the fact is that we're not simply beginning another trip around the same circle. And I think the children are as aware of that as you and I are. Not one of us is exactly the same person who gathered for worship last Sunday, much less 52 weeks ago, much less 50 years ago for some of us. The liturgical journey is much more like a spiral that stretches into eternity. We return again and again to these cherished stories in Isaiah, in the Gospel. And when we're brave enough and attentive enough, we try to make new meaning from the stories because we are larger creatures than we were the last time we heard them. Some of us have gained a child or a grandchild since we last heard that story. Some of us have lost a parent or a spouse. And on and on. And so we come to the second Sunday of Advent, and we are called to open our hearts and be touched by these sacred words anew. So try to hear the Advent story as if you do not already know who Jesus is and where his life is going. Hear the prophet Isaiah as he speaks words of hope to Israelites who have no hope, who have lost their king, whose land has been invaded. Isaiah doesn't foretell of just another strongman ruler or just another corrupt king in purple. God is going to send a king whose whole life is God's life, who lives so closely attuned to God's heart that all he does is right in God's eyes. That's righteousness. Not a fancy word. It's just doing what's right in God's eyes. What he doesn't say is when this will happen or who the king will be. Because prophets tell the truth. They don't tell the future. Prophets tell the truth. And so when the wild-eyed man named John, who wears camel hair, smells like a monkey, opens his mouth, he shouts out truth. The kingdom of heaven has come. Now, I've read and heard those words more than a dozen times. But this week, they came alive in a new way. Perhaps because I expected something more of them. I tried to stand in the wilderness and listen to John as if I did not know what would come next. And instead of skipping ahead to the baptism of Jesus, which is what comes next in the story, instead I heard him say for the first time, "The kingdom of heaven has come." He says, "Come near," but it's the same thing. Not that it will come or that it might come. It's already happened. It has come. Now, this matters because the coming of the kingdom, as far as I've been concerned, is usually on our shoulders. But that's not what the Scripture says. What the Scripture says is that the coming of the kingdom isn't on my shoulders or on yours. God's healing of the world is well underway. But because God isn't a human, the question of how long this healing will take is a little more pressing for us than it is for God. When I read the newspapers, a family member recently sent me a subscription to the New York Times, so I've had a lot of material to deal with. But when I read that paper and I process all the things that are happening in the world, my spirit weeps. There are good things, but there is such a prevalence of suffering and of evil. The fact that God's kingdom has already arrived completely changes my attitude about this. What you and I are called to do and to be in this world is not bound up in making God's promises come true. We are called to live in accord with and obedience to Jesus. We are called to bear fruit. But you and I are not God, and you and I are not Jesus. It's an important distinction. Nothing you do or that I do or do not do is going to make the kingdom of heaven any more or less real than it already is. That's not an excuse. It's a reality. It's the most hopeful good news I've heard in a very long time. In the face of real suffering, real tragedy, in a world that makes me want to throw my hands up sometimes and say, what is the point of all of this? Of this? The point, good friends, is not that the world is a mess. The point is that we never need live in fear. We never need live in fear of death or of anything, because our finite lives have been woven into the heart of an infinite God who created everything for goodness. And although humanity has made sad use of our freedom, God has set all things right through His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I are called to continue hearing these promises and hoping in them, trusting that all that has been prophesied is already happening. But our lives may only be able to perceive a piece of it. We are called to believe in the promise and to be set free from the stranglehold of fear. Do you know what that looks like, being set free? Sometimes I imagine it's pure joy. That it's like that moment when you've had so much fun that you forget everything else that's happening around you. Maybe that's painting, maybe it's writing, maybe it's running, maybe it's playing tennis with a friend. I don't know what it is to be set free from all your worries and to be fully alive as fully alive as you can be. That freedom grows with faith. The freedom I'm talking about blesses others and heals your wounds when you learn to give and receive forgiveness. Out of this freedom from fear springs a thirst for peace and a striving for justice. Live without fear. Your Creator has made you holy, has always protected you, and loves you as a mother. This is God's blessing that I pronounce after celebrating the Eucharist, because I believe it speaks a powerful truth about the kingdom of heaven that already is. Live without fear and listen to the scriptures anew. Live without fear and do acts of mercy and kindness. Live without fear and resist any person who would dare to oppress one of God's children, even one. Live without fear because of what God is like and who God is and how God is, who lived as one of us, Jesus, who died at our hands, Jesus, whose life was restored to destroy the power of death, Christ Jesus. Live without fear on this journey and invite others who do not know yet how to live without fear. Invite them to come and see and taste and be a piece of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.